Let's go and read this together. John chapter 20. Did I give you guys the verses from 24 through 29? John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29. I have my purple shirt on. I have a purple water bottle. As you can tell, I grew up in Minnesota, so today's an exciting day. Beginning of NFL, if you didn't know. I don't know why I mentioned that. Sorry. All right, here we go. John 20. I think it's because we're winning. So thank you. All right, here we go. John 20, verses 24 through 29. It says this: Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." I don't know if you've had, if you've ever had one of those experiences where, you were expecting something and it didn't necessarily go your way, right? So whether it's during Christmas, you were expecting a certain present from your parents, but you woke up Christmas morning, and you opened up all your presents, and you didn't find it. I had actually a very traumatizing experience when I was in high school. So I grew up in Minnesota, and one of the things that my friends and I love to do, and so this is my first love, is skiing. And so I started skiing when I was in sixth grade, and by the time we got to high school, sometimes we were literally skiing like 2 to 3 times a weekend, right? So we'd go Friday right after school, and then we'd go all day Saturday, and then sometimes after church, we'd go again on Sunday. And so I grew up in Minnesota skiing, and it was a great experience, but skiing in Minnesota is good because we have a bunch of hills, but it's not great because we don't have any mountains. And so I always dreamt of going to either the north, well, we're from the north, more northwest, like Montana, that area, or possibly Colorado, right? Because that's like the promised land if you're a skier. And actually, my senior year, and this was during Christmas break, one of my friends from high school, his family was actually going on a skiing vacation trip. And they were going to Whistler, which is in Canada. And they were going to go skiing. And he was like, "Ben, do you want to come? Because all you have to do is just pay for the plane ticket. We have the lodging. We have an extra ticket for you to use and all that stuff." And so I was so excited, and I was so certain. My expectation was that my parents were going to say yes. And the reason why I thought my parents were going to say yes is because I was assuming that that's what they did in the past. My sophomore year, I wanted to go on a skiing trip to Montana during spring break with some of my high school friends. And they said yes. And so we went out and we skied and did things that, anyhow, we skied and it was, had that experience. And then my junior year, I wanted to go to Colorado and they said yes. And so friends and I, we went out to Steamboat, Colorado, and we skied, and it was a great experience. And so that happened sophomore year, that happened again junior year. And so I'm assuming that this is my experience, and so they're going to say yes. And so I didn't even, like, think through how I was going to present this to my parents. My assumption was that they said yes, yes, so they're going to say yes again. And so I just casually brought it up. I'm like, "Yeah, by the way, my friend and his family, they're going to go to Whistler, and they invited me, and so I'm going to be gone this date to this date." Right? I didn't even ask them. I'm just like, "I'm going to be gone this date to this date." And then my parents looked at me, and they said no. Right? Now, where dreams die. And when they said no, I was so devastated. Right? Because, like, Whistler, this is BC, British Columbia. This is like skiing through the clouds, and this was going to be my last thing that I was going to do before heading off to college. But my parents said, "This is going to be our last Christmas altogether before you head off to college." And I'm thinking, you know, we've spent every Christmas together for the last 18 years. Why can't you let me go this one time? But they're like, "No, you can't go." In today's story, Thomas, he has a similar experience, doesn't he? He encounters Jesus, and when he encounters Jesus, we see a man who is crushed because he saw Jesus, his friend and his teacher and his mentor. Thomas saw Jesus being put to death by his enemies. And certain expectations that he had of Jesus, they died with the death of Jesus, but through his encounter with the risen Jesus, we see that Thomas's life was never the same again. We've been talking about various people's encounters with Jesus in the book of John. If you remember from last week, we talked together about Mary's encounter with Jesus when she anointed Jesus' feet with this very expensive perfume. And not only is a sign of her worship and devotion to Jesus, but it was actually pointing us to his death. And she didn't know it, but she was actually preparing Jesus for his death. And just like this expensive perfume that was poured out to serve Jesus, we see that his life was going to be poured out through his death to serve us by reconciling us back to God. And so as we examine Thomas's encounter with Jesus today, the one thing that I really want to try to drive home, the one thing that I want to talk about with us is simply this, that the gospel reshapes our lives as it reveals and renews our expectations and assumptions. That the gospel reshapes our lives as it reveals and renews our expectations and our assumptions. Okay? So we're going to try to break up the story into two separate parts. First of all, we want to talk about Thomas's struggle. And then after that, we want to talk about Jesus' grace. So let's go and talk about Thomas's struggle together, right? So this is, I think, a familiar passage to many of us. It's Thomas encountering Jesus after Jesus' resurrection. So it tells us in the previous verse that Jesus encountered Mary Magdalene and she went out to the tomb but realized that the tomb was missing. And not only to Mary, but Jesus also appeared to his other disciples as he miraculously appeared before them. But we're told in verse 25 that Thomas, who's also called twin, by the way, Thomas, his name literally means twin. And we're not sure why it's called twin. Maybe he had a twin brother, twin sister, but it's called the twin. And so we're told that when Jesus appeared to the other disciples, that Thomas, that he wasn't there. And so when I think about this, I'm wondering if this was like Thomas's FOMO moment, right? Like fear of missing out. Like Jesus showed up to all the other disciples, but not to Thomas. Right? I don't know if you ever feel like that from time to time. You see that Jesus is showing up everywhere and to everyone except you. Seems like all those people around you somehow they're encountering God, they're growing. Seems like their lives are trouble-free or their lives are blessed. Seems like God is granting their prayer requests. It seems like their ministry is multiplying. Seems like they have favor with God, favor in the workplace. Seems like there's fruit in their labor, but when you look into your life, not you. Seems like Jesus is nowhere to be found. And you're missing out, or at least it seems like, on what God is doing. So when the other disciples were like, Thomas, where were you? Right? Because Jesus came. You missed him. He was just here. Thomas replies back in verse 25. He says this, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. And I don't know about you, but when you read Thomas's response, it's like, that's kind of weird, right? Because I would expect, at least for me, I'm thinking, you know, as long as Jesus appears before me, then I'm going to believe. But he takes that step further, right? He doesn't just say, I have to see Jesus. But he says, as I see Jesus, I got to make sure that the wound is real. I'm going to poke my finger in there. And he doesn't just say, I'm going to touch his side. He says, literally, I'm going to put his hands into his side because he was poked, right? They wanted to make sure that Jesus, when he was hanging on the cross, that he was dead. So they speared him in his side. And you begin to wonder, like, why this need to feel his wounds, and unless he has that experience that he will never believe for himself. And you know, like growing up, at least for some of us who grew up in the church, when you have Sunday school lessons, you know, Thomas is dubbed as who? The doubting Thomas, right? He's the one who doubted Jesus' resurrection. But when you think about what's going on here, I think Thomas's struggle is deeper than just doubting. And actually, I think he's struggling with not necessarily doubt, but unbelief. And maybe it's doubt too. But it's deeper than just doubting. It's unbelief. Now, listen to what Dr. Wiersbe, listen to what he comments about these verses. He says this, and I quote, "We call him doubting Thomas, but Jesus did not rebuke him for his doubts. He rebuked him for unbelief. Doubt is often an intellectual problem. We want to believe, but the faith is overwhelmed by problems and questions. Unbelief is a moral problem. We simply will not believe," unquote. So the picture that we get here of Thomas isn't Thomas wanting his questions answered, right? His question of how can Jesus be alive? Because I saw him die, and I saw his body being put into the tomb. And so it's not Thomas struggling because he needs answers to the questions that he has. Because when we read in verse 25, and it says, "So the other disciples told him," that verb "told" isn't just it happened one time and that's it, right? It's not like they were having breakfast together and he's like, "Oh, Thomas, by the way, Jesus rose. Can you pass the milk?" And then you continue on. But it has this connotation of they kept on telling him. So in other words, they kept on sharing their experiences with Thomas. What they saw, what they heard, what they smelled when Jesus appeared to them. Where they were, who was in the room. And I'm guessing it's not just the disciples, because they had 8 days, right? About a week until Jesus appears again. But I'm guessing it was also the women who added their testimony. "Thomas, we went to the tomb and it was empty and we saw the risen Christ." And I'm thinking not just their recent testimony, as they're talking to Thomas throughout these 8 days, they're probably reminding Thomas of what they've experienced and seen with Jesus in the past. Because I don't know about you, but that's what I would have done. They probably said something like, "Thomas, don't you remember when our friend Lazarus, he was sick and he died and Jesus went and he brought him back to life? Thomas, don't you remember that time when Jesus brought back the widow's son from the death? The widow that lived in this town of Nain? Thomas, don't you remember when Jesus brought back Jairus' daughter from dead? That everyone thought that she died and Jesus entered into her tomb and Jesus said, 'Little girl, I say to you, arise,' and she came back?" And it's not as if Thomas did not experience resurrections before. It's not as if Thomas never experienced Jesus' power to resurrect. So it's not a question of Thomas did not have enough credible answers to his questions. But it's that he closed off his heart. And he was unwilling to believe. And I think it's because Thomas had certain expectations of what following Jesus was going to be like. Right? When Jesus was alive, when he saw Jesus performing all these miracles and all these people were standing in awe of Jesus, when he taught them as one with authority and people were marveling at his teachings. But then Jesus was caught like some criminal and they executed him on the cross and Thomas's expectations were shattered. And I think Thomas had all the wrong expectations of what it was going to be like following Jesus because he developed faulty assumptions along the way. Thomas assume that Jesus was going to actually overthrow the Roman rule and restore Israel back to glory, but Jesus died under the rule of Rome. Thomas assumed that when Jesus began to rule, that his disciples would be right there, right alongside of Jesus, ruling with him. Thomas assumed that Jesus was going to the throne, but Jesus actually went to the cross. Thomas assumed that Jesus was going to conquer over his enemies. But Jesus actually died at the hands of his enemies. And even for his enemies, that he died even for his enemies. And so you can just imagine the sense of confusion and anger and bitterness and sadness that Thomas must have been wrestling with, right? And maybe even feeling like he was betrayed and lied to by Jesus. And it's not doubt that closed his heart to Jesus, but it was unbelief that settled into his heart when he saw Jesus hanging dead on the cross and his expectations right there alongside of Jesus. And if that was the end of Thomas's story, I mean, that'd be such a sad, it'd be like a Korean drama. I'm Korean-American, right? And Korean dramas are famous for having like really bad endings where the hero doesn't win, but the hero actually dies. This would be a very tragic story. But what we see ultimately is Jesus' grace covering over Thomas, right? And so let's close out with our second observation, which simply is Jesus' grace. So in the midst of Thomas wrestling with just all this stuff in his heart, look at verses 26 through 27. It says, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Now, I know that this isn't part of what we're going to talk about. Just on a side note, just think about what's going on here and what that's telling us. That the doors were locked, and there's no way that Jesus could have snuck in, right? He's not Santa Claus. He's not going to come down the chimney. But even in that space, Jesus appears. There is no such thing as spaces that are off limits to Jesus. There's no such thing as closed doors. And I want to encourage some of you with that. And I know that some of you guys, whether it's praying for your family members or praying for specific people in your lives, or maybe you're thinking there's no way that other person would ever come to know Christ. Or you're thinking about a situation that's happening and you think there is no way that Jesus can possibly in his presence invade that situation. And in the midst of despair somehow bring hope. But the gospel of Jesus tells us that there are no off limits to Jesus. They didn't invite Jesus in. He just appeared. And he spoke peace into their lives. And as he appears before them, and as he speaks peace into their lives, he turns to Thomas. And there's two specific things that he says to Thomas. First of all, we see Jesus reassuring Thomas. He says this, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side." I think it's amazing. And thank God that Jesus isn't like me. Because if Jesus was like me, and when I, bam, appeared before Thomas, I'd be like, "Peace be with the rest of you." And listen, Thomas, what in the world is wrong with you, right? Like, why would you doubt? But Jesus doesn't do that. But he reassures Thomas. He says, "Put your finger here. See my hands." He says, "Put out your hand and place it in my side." And Thomas is probably thinking, How in the world did Jesus know what I said to my brothers? And I think this is one of those moments, right? Maybe it's because I've been watching too much of Hard Knocks and football. And so, you know, like when the football players are on the field and they get really excited, what do you see them say to one another? They don't go, hey, let's go. They're like, woo, let's go, right? I mean, this is one of those moments where Jesus appears and he wipes away Thomas's FOMO. Where Jesus says, even though physically you didn't see me, I was there, Thomas. I heard you. That my presence never left you. That I'm with you every single step of the way. And it's this wonderful reassurance that Jesus brings into Thomas. Because how in the world could Jesus have heard what Thomas was saying and complaining to his fellow disciples unless Jesus was there listening? And I wonder if this resonates with some of us today. Maybe you're struggling with that feeling like somehow you're left out or left behind. Maybe you're struggling with that feeling of, you know what, maybe God along the way must have forgotten about me. And maybe you're thinking it's the things that I didn't do, it's the mistakes that I've made. Because otherwise, why would I be stuck in this place and it doesn't seem like God's presence is anywhere near? And I just feel like for some of you, Jesus wants to really help you to understand and know that he is there, that he is listening, and he knows exactly what you're going through because his promise is that he's never going to leave us. And it's this wonderful reminder that when Jesus is committed to you, he's committed to you, whether you like it or not. Right? I was thinking about this yesterday, because my dog, we have a pretty big, if you guys come over, he's a big boy. He's like 100 pounds. When he gets really excited, he doesn't care who's in front of him. He just runs into them and he like knocks my wife over from time to time. It's, I don't say it to her face, but no, she's not here. It's pretty amusing. But he has this thing where he has to go out once in the morning, and then he has to go out again once in the evening. It doesn't matter whether it's for 30 minutes, 5 minutes, he just has to go out. And you know that he needs to go out because he'll start following you everywhere. If you go to the bedroom, he'll follow you there. If you go to the kitchen, you hear behind him click, clack, 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 click, clack. And then if you turn around, he stops. If you go to the bathroom, click, click, and you close the door, and then you hear boom, boom. And I was thinking, man, that's how it is. Bad illustration, but I was thinking, that's how it is with Jesus. He sticks by you, regardless of whether you like it or not. And I think it's Jesus not rebuking Thomas, but I think it's Jesus challenging his faith to help him to see that Jesus sticks by his people. That he is committed to his brothers and sisters. That Jesus speaks this reassurance into Thomas's heart. And not only that, the second thing that we notice is that Jesus begins to rebuild Thomas's faith. Because after he says, put your finger here, see my hands, and put out your hands, place it in my, he says, do not disbelieve, but believe. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Actually, if you translate that, the more literal translation is, do not be an unbeliever, but be a believer. Or think about it. All this time, Thomas walking with Jesus, seeing Jesus' miracles. He sat under Jesus' feet as Jesus taught. He ate with him. They did ministry together. But all this time, he wasn't a believer. Because instead of building his faith on the truth of who Jesus was And what Jesus came to accomplish, he was building his faith on these faulty assumptions. And when those assumptions were exposed in the light of the gospel for what it was, faulty, his faith, it was shattered. And so in that sense, when you think about the gospel message, in many ways, I think that the gospel is like this, right? It's like a Polaroid. And so I have a Polaroid camera. When I first bought this, my kids thought, wow, what is that new technology? Right? That is so cool, right? Because the thing that I like about the Polaroid is that you can't manipulate the image, right? So some of us who are into photography, if you take a digital picture, then you can bring it into Lightroom and you can raise up the shadows, the contrast, and all that stuff. But if you take a Polaroid, so I'm going to take a Polaroid right now. I got to turn it on first, sorry. That's like a dad thing to do, right? But it's all right, I'm a dad, so. All right, here we go. Is it working? No, it's, my illustration is ruined. Oh, there we go. There we go. All right. Praise God. We'll let it develop a little bit. By the way, when my... I know, don't shake this, right? Well, I mean, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't do anything if you shake it or not. But when my first kids first saw this, they're like, there's nothing in here. And so I told them, you got to let it develop a little bit. So when you think about it, gospel is like a Polaroid in the sense that when you take a picture with a Polaroid, you can't really manipulate it. You see the image that you see. I mean, that's exactly the representation. And, you know, like some of you who are into photography, you can say, well, you can manipulate the image a little bit and so forth. And that's true. And please don't ruin this illustration. But the picture that you see it for what it is, right? And so when you think about the gospel, so many of us, when we think about the gospel, we think about it in terms of God restoring, God speaking his love and grace into our lives, which is true. But before that, I think the gospel is really revealing. It reveals to us not only our need for God, but it reveals to us just how messed up we really are. And so when Thomas was confronted with this risen Jesus, and as he was exposed to this living truth that stood right before him, Jesus said, he is the way, the truth, and the life. That truth as it was standing in front of him. His heart was exposed. His assumptions were exposed. And it's only after the exposing that comes the restoring and the renewing. And when Jesus says, do not believe, do not be an unbeliever, or do not disbelieve, do not be an unbeliever, I'm wondering if that's Jesus exposing Thomas's faulty assumptions that he has built his faith on all along. And I'm wondering if there are faulty assumptions that we've been building our faith on, and that maybe throughout the semester and beyond, that God is wanting to shine the gospel truth into our hearts to expose them for what they are. Maybe your assumption that the gospel is somehow this good moral teaching that's going to make you into a better you. But Jesus says the gospel is actually God's truth that's going to make you into a new creation with a new heart, new desires, new passions, a new destination. Maybe your assumption that the gospel is going to make your life better, that it's going to open up this wide road of blessings for you to just sail down. But Jesus says, actually, the gospel is a narrow path that only a few will choose to walk on because the cost of following Jesus is great. Maybe your assumption is that gospel is another tool under your belt that's somehow going to help you to get to that dream destination. But Jesus says the gospel is God's power that empowers you to carry your cross daily as you follow Jesus to his destination. Maybe your assumption was that the gospel and the church is something that you hand over to God a couple of hours on a Sunday. But the rest of your time and your life and your ambition, they belong to you. But Jesus says the gospel is his lordship over every aspect of your life, where you now belong to Christ because it's Christ who lives in you. And everything about you now belongs to him. And maybe your assumption was that the gospel is doing your best to be a good person who makes good decisions, so that it can help you to work hard to get that grade that you want, so that you can have that future that you've always been craving after. But maybe Jesus is saying the gospel means that you might not be able to get that A in organic chemistry, as heretical as that might sound to some of our students, because God wants you to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ first before being a student. And sometimes that means that putting people ahead of your studies is on God's heart. I'm wondering what faulty assumptions that we've been building our faith on, and how God needs to expose our hearts with the truth of what the gospel really is. And I think this is really a beautiful picture of grace that breaks through Thomas's heart, right? Because even as Jesus says, do not believe but believe, do not unbelieve but believe. Even as Jesus says, do not be an unbeliever but be a believer. As Jesus stood before Thomas, Thomas was able to realize that Jesus is not the Savior that Thomas can mold after his own image, but Jesus is Savior and Lord who came to accomplish God's purposes. And in that moment, Thomas makes this awesome confession. And he says, my Lord and my God. Where Thomas says, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe in your word. I believe in your truth. I think it's his way of saying, Jesus, I was so wrong about who I thought you were. I thought you're going to conquer through revolution and I was going to rule with you, but now I know that you came to serve and you came to die for me so that I can have life in you. See, I think this is how Thomas was thinking about who Jesus was. Thomas was thinking that Jesus was this really laid back, chill. He's going to do whatever he can to make your dreams come true. But the reality that Thomas discovered was that Jesus is like this glass blower. Because I don't know if you've ever seen videos of just glass blowers doing their work and their artistry. I mean, it's amazing. Take this piece of glass and they make it into just these wonderful works of art. But you think about, how does that person take something that's ordinary and make it into something that's fantastic and extraordinary? Well, he does that by exposing that glass to extreme heat over and over again as he begins to shape and mold and bend until it becomes art. And I wonder if Thomas is discovering, and he will continue to discover, that God is like this glass blower who wants to make us something into something that's fantastic and extraordinary. But in order for us to become something that is fantastic and extraordinary, he begins to expose us to heat that makes us moldable and bendable. Right? He's not in the business of shattering and breaking, but he's in the business of molding us into something that is glorious. And when I think about that heat that the glass is exposed to, it's hot. But it's only through exposure. And it's only through the gentle prodding of the artist's hand that it's transformed into something that's wonderful. And we will see later, not only in Thomas, but all the lives of these disciples, that as they experience various trials and tribulations in their lives, that that becomes the vehicle that God uses to continue to mold them and shape them. And maybe when Jesus was declaring, believe, Jesus is saying, Thomas, don't accept me for the person that you want me to be, but accept me as your God. Accept me as the one who rules and reigns over your life. Accept me as the one who has absolute control. Accept me as the one who is far greater than what you can ever imagine. But accept me as the one, because I love you enough that I'm going to be at work in your life to mold you, to shape you. And so you think about, how does God bring heat? These are three thoughts before we close up. This heat that exposes not only our faulty assumptions, but this heat that molds us after the image of the gospel. First of all, he brings heat through his word, right? And so that's my first encouragement to all of us. Be in the word of God. Don't just read the word of God, but obey the word of God. Right? What do you do with passages like Jesus saying, unless you sell everything and give to the poor, that you can never be my follower? Well, you can dismiss it and say, you know what, that's Jesus just being figurative. He's not really expecting me to sell everything that I have and give to the poor. It wouldn't make any sense. Like, I wouldn't be able to go to school. I wouldn't be able to pay my mortgage or my rent. Like, how is this supposed to be possible? And maybe it's not Jesus challenging you to sell everything that you have, but what if Jesus says, and I want you to switch your major, because I'm going to lead you into this place. And he says, unless you live your life in obedience, that you cannot identify yourself as my follower. God brings that heat through his word. And not only through his word, but my second exhortation, especially in light of life groups, God brings that heat through his people. God brings people into our lives that'll challenge the assumptions that we have of what it means to love Christ and what it means to follow Jesus. And sometimes we look at it as it's just inconvenient. Or sometimes we look at it as a nuisance that we don't want to deal with. But God sees it as his moments where he's bringing that heat into your heart. He's testing your assumptions. And he's saying, are you willing to bend? Are you willing to be molded in my hands? And so see the people that God has placed in your life, especially through life groups, as God's gift. That it's going to be through this community of faith that God is going to make me more and more into the image of Christ. So not only through the word and his people, but lastly through circumstances and situations. Sometimes what we go through, it's tough. Sometimes it doesn't make sense. But sometimes it's just being willing to trust. But it's through these circumstances that are difficult, doesn't make sense, that God begins to mold your life. That when it's so easy for you to complain because of what's going on, maybe God's trying to change your heart so that it wouldn't be natural for you to praise God, but He supernaturally speaks into your heart that even in that moment, that you will be able to say, God, you are so great. And I pray that God will bring His heat over all of our lives so that He will mold us and shape us more and more into the image of His Son. Let's stand together as we close out. You know, the gospel is simply this reality that all of us, that we've fallen short of the glory of God. So no matter how good you are, no matter how motivated you are, there's no way that you will ever be able to live up to God's standards for you. But it's frustrating because in all of our hearts, I think there is a need for God in our lives, right? C.S. Lewis, famous Christian author, once said something like, you know, if there's a natural tendency in a duck to swim, then you have to assume that there is such thing as water. Or if there's a natural tendency in the birds to fly, then there has to be such thing as a sky. But if there's a natural tendency in all of us for desires that this world cannot satisfy, then that must mean that there is another world out there that we were made for. And that's what many people, not just in our culture, but all across the world, struggle with this need to discover their purpose and their identity. And God says, I am the one who put that need in your heart because you were made in my image. But God also says, but because you were never able to fulfill my requirements of being perfect, even as I am perfect, God says, I will take that step to make that way for you. And that's why Jesus came, to live that perfect life that we could never live for ourselves, that sinless life. Yet the Bible tells us He became sin for us. In other words, even though He didn't deserve God's punishment, because His life was perfect, that He was willing to say that I will take upon myself the punishment of you and I, so that through His death and His resurrection, that we can come to know God and to experience this life. But the reality of the gospel is that the gospel never promises to give you the life that you want. That's where so many people hear the gospel message and they get so excited, but then when they try to live it out, they get so jaded because they're like, God, you're not giving me the life that I want. But God says, I never promised to give you the life that you want. But the gospel promises that God will give us the life that will reflect the character and the righteousness of Christ. That's the gospel message. That Jesus died for our sins and rose again to give us this new life. What is that new life? A life that is a reflection of Christ. His righteousness, His passions, His desires, His burdens. And when Jesus challenged Thomas in that room, and when Jesus said, stop being an unbeliever, but be a believer, that's exactly what Jesus was challenging Thomas with. Don't look for this life that you want for yourself, because that's never the life that I promised you. But embrace this life that I'm willing to give you, this life that will shape you, mold you, conform you to my image. That you will be the bearers of my image and my passion and my desires. and that you will be spent for all of your life carrying that cross, following me. And as you follow me, engaging in my mission of going and making disciples of all nations. Don't expect the life that Jesus never promised you, because if you do, you will be sorely disappointed. But embrace the life that he wants to give you. And he paid a dear price, his own very life. The life that conforms you into the image of Christ. And so let me ask you, are you being conformed into the image of Christ? Or are there faulty assumptions that are leading you to disappointment and that are leading you to abandon your faith? Pray that God will speak his gospel. Not the gospel of you get everything that you want, but the gospel of you deny yourself, you pick up that cross, and you follow me. That gospel of my way is the narrow way, and that gate, it's narrow. You're not going to be able to stay on this course on your own. My way is the way where, unless you love me more than your parents, your siblings, your friends, even your husband and your wife, you will never be my disciple. Where Jesus says, my way is a way where I become the greatest treasure in your heart. And in your life. That's the gospel. That Jesus died for and rose again to give us. Because that's the gospel that truly reflects God's love and his glory and his forgiveness over our lives. And through this encounter that Thomas had with Jesus, his life was never the same again. Now let me ask you, is your life not the same because you had an encounter with the risen Christ? Or are you still up to same old, same old? And I'm not saying Jesus isn't patient. I'm not saying that he isn't loving and he isn't kind and he's not. I'm not saying that he's not going to stop pursuing after you. But you really have to ask yourself that question of, am I following the gospel of Jesus or am I following the gospel of myself? And that's the hard work that the gospel does and exposes in our hearts, right? These faulty assumptions that leads to ruined expectations. But Jesus wants to replace those faulty assumptions with his truth, his reality. And he's inviting us today. And that invitation is for all to come to experience not only his forgiveness, but to experience his revealing, his exposure, so that he can rebuild you up. And my question for all of us today is, will you come to Jesus? And will you let him do that work in your hearts? Father, we thank you for this time together. God, we thank you for the story of Thomas. God, we thank you that the story of Thomas isn't a story of tragedy and hopelessness. It's a story of your grace and your mercy. That even while he was lost, that you came and you found him and you spoke your truth into his heart. And I just pray that for every single one of us here in this place, God. That you and your love and your mercy, that you will come. And that you will confront these faulty assumptions in our hearts. And that you will replace it with this truth of who you are. And that as we stand before your presence, and as you demonstrate your grace, just like Thomas, God, I pray that we will be able to acknowledge that you are our Lord and our God. That we stand in all of you and we worship you today. And just like Thomas, who the rest of his life said, Jesus, do what you would with me. God, I pray that we will open up our hearts and our lives to you today and that we will say, God, do what you would with all of our hearts, with all of our lives. Because you paid the price. And you have redeemed our lives through your death. So come, Holy Spirit. Bring about deeper revelation as you shine the light of the gospel, God, into our hearts. God, I pray that our hearts will not be closed. But even in our unbelief, that you will come and that you will breathe faith and belief in us. So we thank you, God. We thank you for your word. And we thank you for the hope that you continue to breathe into every single one of us. And we pray all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Before we close out, I just want to give us some space to think through, to meditate, to pray, and let the Spirit of God and the Word of God do the work in your hearts. Maybe you are aware of some of these faulty assumptions, but you're clinging on to them because there's fear of what happens when you let go. Maybe Jesus is wanting to deal with you and encourage you along the way. Maybe some of us, we're not even aware of what these assumptions are. And Jesus is wanting to bring light into our hearts, whether it's through his word, whether it's through people that he's going to surround us with, specific situations that we're going to encounter. So pray for that work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. To expose our hearts to the truth of the gospel. And maybe some of us, just like Thomas, Jesus is wanting to do that work of turning our unbelief into belief. It's not that there isn't enough evidence, but it's just our hearts are closed. Because it's the thought of surrendering our lives. It's the thought of having no control and no say in how your life is going to pan out. And that scares the living daylights out of you. But Jesus promises to be someone who is trustworthy. And he says, look to my cross, that I have already given you everything. And if I've already given you everything, then why would I withhold my best from you? And so let's come and let's sit under the light of the gospel, and let's ask the Holy Spirit to do that work in our hearts, okay? So can we do that for a little bit, for the next minute or so? Let's pray and let's ask God to work. After a little bit, we'll close out. Okay, let's do that together.